Go in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, and our text is found in verse 11. 11 through 15. It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian, and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now Hebrews 11 declares this was all done in faith. Everything here was done by faith, by God's grace, by God's power. And so Moses made a deliberate, great, sacrificing choice here. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And so by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, he persevered, seeing him who is invisible by faith. Now as God describes Moses' faith in the New Testament, he describes him under the new covenant of grace in the perfection of Christ. There is no sin mentioned, because in Christ we have no sin. Christ purged the sins of all his people, so that in Christ, a believer, when we're sanctified by Christ, we're given the good news that Christ is all our righteousness and all our sanctification, and we're complete in him. The scripture says, God said, "I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." God won't remember the sins of his people. In those days, in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. That's why he don't remember them. There are none. And for the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I'll pardon them whom I reserve. Mine elect. I pray God to make you that don't believe, believe Christ today. Because if you believe Christ today, by God's grace, by his gift, by his work, by his grace, you trust Christ, and the righteousness of Christ will be imputed to you. God will say to you in your heart, "I don't remember your sin." They are none. Romans 4:24 says, "To whom the righteousness of Christ shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification." I pray that. I pray that God will give you that. That is peace to know. God will never remember a sin against me because Christ put them so away, I don't have any. No record, past, present, or future, of sin. They're gone. They're gone. Well, the other thing we see in Exodus 2, though, is we see sin in Moses. Sin was mixed with his faith. In the Old Testament, we see Moses sin because the Old Covenant is the covenant of works. The Old Covenant is where men are shown how they are in the flesh, what the law reveals about them, what we are in Adam, so that there's no way you could come to God by the works of the law. It shows, the same passage here shows Moses' sin in the Old Testament, and in the New, it has no mention of sin. Because the New shows you in Christ, the Old shows you in Moses' flesh. In Moses' flesh. Now we're going to talk today about Moses' unbelief. We saw last time from this passage Moses' faith. This time we're going to see Moses' unbelief. Now, do you think it's odd that we're going to use the same passage to see Moses' unbelief where we saw Moses' faith? It shouldn't be, because everywhere you see faith in the believer, there's going to be sin mixed with it. Because there is an old man born of Adam's corrupt seed that's still in every believer. And there's a new man created of Christ of incorruptible seed in which dwells no sin, which is righteousness and holy. It's called Christ in you. There's no sin in Christ. The life that's in you is Christ in you. The Spirit of Christ in you. There's no life. There's no sin in Christ. There's no sin in that new man. He's holy and righteous. Because Christ is holy and righteous. He's holy and righteous in Christ. But everywhere you see sin, or everywhere you see a believer walking by faith, by God's grace, you're going to see sin. Because I have sin mixed with everything we do. That's why a believer, when you're truly sanctified and made to know what you are, that's what sanctification involves, giving a pure heart to be honest about what you are. You're going to know that in you dwells nothing good. And you can't look to anything about you. You can't even look to your new man, because that wasn't of you. That's of God. You look outside of you to Christ, who is our righteousness and our holiness. That's what we're taught, because we can't save ourselves. Sin's mixed with everything we do. We have to have Christ. Paul said, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I thank God. That's who's going to deliver me, through Jesus Christ our Lord. That we don't look to ourselves, because we know sin's mixed with everything we do. But what I want to show you here today is, as we look at Moses' unbelief, we're reminded that before God is going to use His servant, before God will use His servant, God is going to first prepare His servant in the school of suffering. Now, you and I that He's called, we're servants. You're either the servant of sin or you're the servant of Christ. You who He's called are servants of Christ. And He's going to use us all in some capacity, so we're all going to suffer in some capacity. And if He uses you in any special way, like as a pastor or something like that, expect before He does it, and as He does it, you are going to suffer greatly. I promise you. I promise you. So, at this time now, let me begin by reminding you, Moses believes God. God has come, He's given Moses faith to believe, and Moses believes God. And Moses believes that God's going to use him to deliver His people out of Egypt. He knows this at this point. I'll show you in a minute. But look at verse 11. "It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens." By faith, God gave Moses a heart for God to have all the glory and a heart for His people. That's what God does when He gives you a new heart. You love God and you love your brethren. You want to see God get all the glory for salvation, and you want to see your brethren that you know are called out, you want to see them saved. And those brethren you don't know are called out, that you don't know, that are not yet called out, you want to see them saved. And so you have a burden for them. And He teaches you, and you know this, you learn this from the very beginning. He says, "Let this mind be in you." You have this mind. This is your mindset right here. This is the heart set in you right here. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God," meaning He was equal with God, one with God, equal with God. He is God. "And yet He made Himself of no reputation." He made Himself of no reputation. "He took upon Him the form of a servant. And being made in likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, Christ willingly did all these things for two reasons. He willingly did these things because He desired to see Christ, to see God receive all the glory for the salvation of His people. A to Z, Christ longed to see God receive all the glory for the salvation of His people. That's the mind He's going to put in His servant to make you want to see God receive all the glory for the salvation of His people. And that glory is manifest in Christ, in His person and His work. And the second thing He put that Christ had in His heart was He wanted to see all those that the Father gave to Him before the world was made saved from our sins. So He wanted God to have all the glory, and He wanted to see His people saved. That's what He's going to put in the heart of His servant. He's going to give you a heart to see God glorified, all the glory, and a heart burdened for your brethren to be saved. And before we can ever be used of God, especially a preacher, God has got to give us this heart toward God and toward His people. We've got to have this heart toward God that we want Him to have all the glory, and we want to see His people saved. And they're connected. They're vitally connected. The only way God's going to save His people is through the message that gives Him all the glory. And the only way you're going to give Him all the glory is preaching that message. No other way. No other way. Can't turn to any other means. That's it. That's it. That's the how God's going to bring glory to Himself. He's chosen the wisest, best means there is. If God did it, you can be sure it's the best way to do it. And He did. And we're going to give Him the glory through this means. And that's how He's going to save His people. Now, we've got to have that heart, a burdened heart. And you, when you have it, let me tell you something. I know that the man that just stands up and preaches and finds it easy to prepare a message and come and fill in and preach or whatever will think, well, that's I don't see what's so hard about it. I'll tell you what you don't see is the burden. That's what you don't see. That you're going to stand one day and God's going to say, did you preach the gospel to this man? And you're going to be held accountable for that man. And you know the people, you don't know who's coming in every day. You don't know who's going to be at that meeting. You don't know who's going to be there. But you do know this, you are the one that has to preach Christ to them. This may be the only time they hear the gospel preached. You've got to preach Christ to them. You've got to start preaching Christ to them from the beginning. You've got to, they may get up and walk out 10 minutes in. Start preaching Christ to them. And don't stop preaching Christ. And you got your flesh to contend with. And you got your household to provide for. You got all the everything that every other man's got to deal with in life. You've got to deal with it. But you're going to, above all, is that people that you're responsible to preach that gospel to. Giving God all the glory in every word that's spoken. And you walk around with that constantly. And you never are without it. When you have that nice leisurely vacation time, you're guilty because you think, this ain't what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm supposed to be preaching His gospel. When you're providing for this other one over here, you're not providing for his house. It's constant. You got to have it. You got to have it. So, in what Moses did now, we're going to see he made some mistakes. Now, let me say this, and I'll say this because you're going to make these mistakes. I'm going to make these mistakes. This is what we are in our flesh. And we're so slow to learn. God teaches us this from the beginning. I don't care who you are serving Him in what capacity. He teaches you. He's going to have all the glory. And what you're here for is to serve His people. And He gives you that to some degree, gives it to everybody. But we're slow to learn that. And we're fast to make mistakes. Slow to learn it and fast to make mistakes. And so, really, the way we learn everything, this is so naturally, but this is especially so spiritually, the way you learn something is by doing it wrong. Falling on your face, and mostly when you've hurt from it. The worse, more you hurt from it, the more you're out not to do it again. If you burn your hand, you know, on a coffee cup, well, you might pick up a burnt coffee cup again. If you burn your hand on the actual flame on the stove, you won't stick your hand back in that flame. if you got any sin. The more it hurts, the better you learn it. And the quicker you learn it. So God's going to put his child through some suffering to make us learn. To teach us. So in what Moses does next, we're going to see a few of the things that shows us Moses' unbelief. And we're going to see why he needed to be taught. And we're going to see why we need to be continually be taught. Now look at verse 11. Moses looked on their burdens. He goes out to his brethren. He's got this heart. He knows he's going to deliver them. He wants God to have the glory. He knows that they're going to be delivered. And he sees their burdens, their afflictions. And he identifies with them. And he goes out there and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Here's an Egyptian smiting one of his brethren. And it says he looked. He looked this way and that way. And he saw no man. He looked and he saw. He didn't see a man. And he slew the Egyptian. He looked, he saw, he slew, and then he hid him in the sand. He looked, he saw, he slew, and he hid. Why'd he do that? Go to Acts 7:25. Acts 7:25. God speaking through Stephen, as Stephen's being stoned to death for preaching the gospel, God gives him a heart to speak and tell us why Moses did what he did. Isn't God good to give us a commentary on Scripture? He did it with a man dying under the cruel hand of persecutors, teaching us why Moses must be taught that he's going to have to bear persecution and suffer. He taught us why Moses did what he did. Acts 7:25, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver them. But they understood not. In the beginning, let me ask you a question. In the beginning, how did Moses come to have faith? How'd you come to have faith? How did Moses come to hear the message that God would send forth a seed in whom all his elect and all the nations of the earth would be blessed, saved from our sins? How did he come to believe that and hear that and trust that message of Christ and him crucified? How did he hear that he was going to be the one that was going to be delivered? And how did he have faith to believe he was going to be delivered? And how did he even have the strength to go out there and leave Egypt and identify with his brethren? How did he have all that? Well, number one, it was by God-given faith, a gift. God gave him faith to believe God. And yet, here's Moses looking left and right with these eyes, spying him an Egyptian with these eyes, not looking to God. That's not faith looking with these eyes. He looked this way and that way and didn't see a man. But by faith, who do we see? Him who's invisible. But he's looking with these eyes right there. And then Moses was given faith that he had by God sending somebody to Moses. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, probably his mama and daddy. But Moses sent somebody to Moses declaring to him the message that he had preached to Abraham, and that he had preached to Isaac, and that he had preached to Jacob, and that he had preached to Joseph, and that he had preached to his mother and daddy, all the way to him. He preached this message to Moses. He sent somebody to Moses to speak his word. That's what he did. He sent somebody to Moses to speak the truth of this word. And yet, Moses did this using his own hand. He slew the Egyptian with his own strength, with his own fleshly hand. He slew this Egyptian. And he hid him in the sand. He found a place to hide him. That took some effort, some strength, some wisdom in Moses' fleshly strength and fleshly wisdom. That's not how he was given faith. He was given faith by somebody speaking the gospel to him. And then Moses believed God only by the power of God's divine revelation, blessing that word to his heart through faith. That's the only way he had any life or faith or any blessing to believe anything, was by divine revelation, divine power giving it to him. And yet, here's Moses, supposing that his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. Supposition is not faith. Supposition is not revelation. Supposition is us supposing something ought to be how we think it ought to be. Everywhere you find someone supposing in the Scripture, you know what you find? An error. Look it up. Take your Strong's Concordance. Look up the word suppose, supposed, supposition. Look it up. And everywhere you find the word, you'll find somebody making a mistake. They supposed. That's not faith. That's not revelation. Let me give you an example. Moses supposed God's going to use me to deliver Israel. So I'm going to go out here right now and I'm fixing to start. It's time to start. I'm going to go out here and I'm going to deliver them. And he probably meant well. But Moses, God hadn't prepared Moses to deliver them yet. And he hadn't prepared Israel to be delivered yet. You see, that's got to be revealed to Moses by God, by divine revelation, through the Word, through Christ, through the power of God, through faith. That's got to be revealed to Israel the same way. Not by supposing, but by supposing it was time, he did it 40 years too early. 40 years too early. You ever done something, tried to do something for the cause of Christ, and God just seemed to just tear the whole thing to pieces, cause you to cry and suffer and just tore it to pieces. And then years later, it's just like you couldn't stop it from falling into place, and it was happening. You could do it just like you wanted to do it way back yonder. Why didn't it happen back there? It wasn't time. God had to prepare you for it, and he had to prepare it for whoever it was done for. And that's what was happening here. Now let's learn from Moses here in the light of Christ. Let's look to Christ. Christ Jesus came into this world, and he not only looked on the things of others. Moses did that. Moses went out there, and he looked on the things of his brethren. He looked on the affliction of his brethren, and he wanted to help his brethren. But Christ came down, and he not only looked on the things of others. He not only esteemed others better than himself, he made himself of no reputation. He did nothing through strife or vainglory. You know, when you first, God teaches you he's going to use you in some capacity, and you start beginning to think, you know, I think God might use me. And so you start looking for some way that God's going to use you. And you always go mess up when you do that. You're going to run before you sin. Almost every time. If not every time. But you start thinking about it. When you start thinking about it, here's what you do. You start setting up this pretty little fairy tale in your mind. And you have this visualization of how your people are going to see you as their deliverer, and they're going to see how strong you are, and they're going to see you as mighty, and they're going to see you this way or that way, and boy, they're just going to want to fall in line, and they're going to praise you and follow you, and everything's going to be so sweet and wonderful. Yeah, you suppose how this is going to work out. It don't ever work out that way. Just don't. Christ Jesus had every right to be viewed by his people as a mighty deliverer. He had every right to be viewed that way. He's equal with God. He had every right to come forth and make himself a reputation. He had every right to do it. He's God. He's God. And yet he didn't come forth smiting his enemies and doing some mighty work to make you and I see him as this great grand political deliverer and doing all these civil works for people and doing all this great deliverance for us so that we all want to fall in line and say, yes, that's our deliverer right there. That's what Israel was looking for when he came. That's why they rejected him. He didn't come that way. How'd he come? He made himself of no reputation. He was born of a poor virgin. And he was born just like everybody else was born, except he was born of a virgin without sin. But to the man's eye, natural reason, he was born like everybody else. They said, this is the carpenter's son. This ain't even a doctor's son. This is an old carpenter's son. We know his daddy. We were raised up with his daddy. We know him. How are we supposed to follow this man? He went around speaking the gospel, and he didn't speak what they wanted him to speak. And he went around, and he was a tender root out of a dry ground. And he was despised by men, and he was rejected by men. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. You think Moses was rejected for what he did. Christ, they didn't want anything to do with Christ. And he rode into Jerusalem at last when he's going to do the great work he came to do. Surely by this time now, he'll ride in on a big white stallion. No, he rides in on a little ass's colt. Can you picture that? Can you picture men bowing down and saying Hosanna to the king in the highest, and he's riding a little donkey? I bet you wise and prudent men were looking at that picture going, what are these people thinking? This is beneath us. We're not bowing down to a man on a baby donkey. And then he goes to a cross, rejected by the majority. The popular vote didn't go to him. He went to the cross, and he was nailed to a cross, and he was beat, and men looked upon him and said, we don't want to have anything to do with him. He made himself of absolutely no reputation. You know what he did? He did what your sinful flesh and my sinful flesh hates with everything we are in the flesh. He made himself of no reputation. You hate that in your flesh, and I hate that in my flesh. We want to be proud. We want to be recognized. We don't want to have our rights offended. We don't want to have our way pushed against. We want to be recognized. We want to smite with a fist of wickedness if we're not. He made himself of no reputation. He did nothing through strife. He did nothing through vainglory. He suffered in silence. As a lamb before his shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. Why did he do that? Because when he took the form of a servant, serving his father and serving his people, remember what we said from the beginning? His heart was for God to have all the glory and for his people to be saved. And the only way for God to have all the glory is for the Lord Jesus Christ to come forth and trust his Father to give him the words to speak and then speak those words. Trust his Father and wait on his Father to draw all that the Father given unto him. And that's what he did. He had to go to that cross and he had to trust his Father to judge him righteously. To judge him as sin-bearing lamb, to judge him guilty, and yet that holy son who's believing God and trusting God and never wavering from God, to judge him righteous and holy. And he had to trust him to raise him from the dead and make good on his promise and sit him down at God's right hand. Everything he did it perfectly glorifying the Father, and in the process, saved his people from our sin. Now, by faith, that's what he did. He purged our sin. He made us righteous. And if we're gonna serve him, remember what we saw this morning in Hebrews? He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And so when he suffered those things, he was made our perfect Redeemer, our perfect Savior. And now he's the author of eternal salvation. Who? To who? To all who obey him. How are we going to learn to obey him? We're going to learn by the things which we suffer. We're going to learn by the things which we suffer. Now, I know vain religion speaks much about suffering for Christ. They speak much about self-denial. They speak much about denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Him. But they speak of it as making yourself a reputation. You want everybody to see Christ in you. And somebody said they didn't see Christ in Christ when He walked this earth. They're not going to see Christ in you. That's not our goal. God might use you to cause somebody to see some example or something like that. Like we look at Moses and these men as types of Christ. But not likely. We got these men to look to rather than you and me. The point of you walking in this world so that you're not, is that so that you don't make yourself a reputation before men. The way you're a light shining on a hill and a candle that's shining instead of under a bushel is by pointing men to Christ the light rather than to you. When you walk in a room and there's a candle that's lighting up the room, you walk in and you see the light and you enjoy the light and you gaze about because you see the light. You don't walk in and just fasten your eye on the candle. Well, you and me are the candle in God's hand. And all we're to do is to shine forth the light of Christ so they see Christ and they walk in Christ. Not us. We don't want men looking to us. We're not trying to make a reputation of us. We want Him to have all the glory and we want to see His people saved through the hearing of Him. But we're going to have to suffer and learn obedience by these things we suffer to depend entirely on Christ. We're going to have to learn to speak what Christ gives us to speak. Like He spoke what God the Father gave Him to speak. We're going to have to learn to commit it all to Him and wait on Him like He waited on the Father when He walked this earth. We're going to have to be taught that it's by God's power alone that He's going to work in His people and wait on God to work in His people. So that we're going to have the heart, what I'm saying is, to give God all the glory and His people to be saved. So lastly, what happened? What happened to Moses? Well, Christ is the only one that can do this in His people. God's now giving it into His hands. The reign is His, and He's working this in His people right now. What we see He worked in Moses here. So what did God do with Moses? He caused everything that Moses tried to do to fail. And He chastened Moses. He chastened Moses. The next day, Moses went out there, and he sees his two brethren. He's thinking to himself, they're going to receive me today from what happened yesterday. You realize if Moses had been left where he was the day before, if God left him in there, you know what kind of preacher he'd have been? A Pharisee. He went out there and saw a man unlawfully treating another man wrongly, and he took it into his own hand, and he smoked that man. That's Pharisee preaching right there. God ain't going to have his preacher be a Pharisee. He's going to have him preach the gospel. Going to have him preach the gospel. So Christ here made him to fail. He went out that next day thinking he's going to be received, and he tells this one Hebrew brother, why are you smiting your other brother? And that brother said, who made you the prince and the commander over us? You're going to smite us like you did that Egyptian yesterday? You see, Christ can use his people to chasten his people. Now that's my job, is not to go around looking to see somebody breaking the law like Moses was doing and smite them. That's not my job. My job is to preach Christ. To do that would be like you're at your house and there's your children and you're the head over your house, you men. And I come over to your house one day and the Kellers. I walk into Keller's house one day and I say, Will! Why are you doing that the way you're doing that? You need to stop that today and come over here. I'm fixing to give you a whipping, boy. Scott Keller would say, he ain't your child. What are you doing? Well, you know what? If I was to do that, I'd be wrong. And you know what God would be using Scott Keller to do? To tell me, you're flat wrong. God will use His people to tell us we're wrong. But it's going to be not to whip and smite, to be the first one to whip and smite. It's for me the one to correct, to bring you back to realize, wait a minute, this is not how God saves. You see, this is His house. He's the head of this house. I'm not to walk into this house and smite his people unnecessarily. I'm to stand up, preach his word. He'll do the discipline. He'll do the correcting. He'll do the chastening. He may use the words coming out of my mouth like he used that Hebrew brother to do it. He may use the words coming out of somebody else's mouth. They may not even know it. But he's going to smite and he's going to chasten his child. But here's why he's doing it. It's to teach us what, it's to humble Moses and to teach Moses what true meekness is. You see, true meekness is not to be a pushover before men. Moses is the meekest man on the earth. It's not to be a pushover before men. It's not to be a compromiser. You ask Janice and Jambres if Moses was meek. Those fellows would say, no, he wasn't meek. He was uncompromising and arrogant and proud. Because that's how the flesh sees true meekness. True meekness is to bow to God, trust God's word, not be moved from God's word, and to say, we're doing it this way. Wait on God to teach you. This is how we're going. This is what God says. That's going to grate against a man's flesh. He won't call that meek at all. He'll call that uncompromising and dogmatic. That's meek, to trust God over men. That's meekness. Well, Moses has got to be taught that. He's working in the flesh right now. He's got to be taught that supposing is not faith. He comes there and he supposed that he was going to deliver, his brethren were going to understand that he was going to deliver them. And he went out by faith, chastened, and sat down by a well in the wilderness. He came there proud and haughty and arrogant, supposing they're going to see I'm their deliverer. They're going to understand I'm their deliverer. When God gets through with him, he goes out by faith, humbled, chastened, to a desert, and sits down by a well. When Christ chastens, when God chastens, Hebrews 12, go home and read it. When God chastens, he chastens his child that we might be a partaker of his holiness. He takes us from our vain way and he turns us back and sets us down at Christ the well. He makes this world a desert to us so we can't find anything in it pleasant. And he sets you down by Christ the well and he says, now learn. Here's where you're going to learn. Learn right here. Moses is going, we're going to have to be taught what Moses was taught. And that's what Christ will do with it. He'll teach us from his heavenly Zion. See that you refuse not him that speaks from Zion. Next time, if you hear a word come from the pulpit, instead of getting angry, say, God's talking to me. And refuse not him that speaks. Moses supposed now was the time to deliver Israel. God sent him to dwell 40 more years out there in that desert tending sheep. Physical sheep. He goes out there for 40 years and tends physical sheep. You know why? His life's divided into 40-year periods. 40 years in Pharaoh's house, 40 years in the desert tending physical sheep so he could learn how to tend those spiritual sheep for 40 years out there in the wilderness. God's going to teach you how to tend spiritual sheep using other kinds of sheep. And then, when God's time came, did God affect it? Did he work? Did he accomplish what he was doing, preparing Moses? 40 years later, the time came. Go over to Exodus 4. When the time came, and the Lord came and told Moses the time had come, it looks like we're dealing with an entirely different man. Moses was mighty in words and deeds in Egypt. He went to that Egyptian. He smote that Egyptian. He supposing his brothers were going to see him as big and mighty. And then we see him go out with his tail between his legs and sat down at the well. And he dwelt at that well with the sheep for 40 years. God's going to put you with his sheep, make you dwell there, at the well, being fed by Christ to teach you how to lead his sheep if he's going to use you. And when the time came, I want you to look at this man. Look at his attitude. Verse 10. Moses said unto the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken of thy servant. I'm slow of speech and I'm slow of tongue. Look down at verse 13. And he said, oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. When it's time to go now, Moses says, Lord, send somebody else. I can't go. I can't even talk. That's a different man from that man we saw before, isn't it? Moses supposed they would know how God would deliver them by his hand. Now God taught Moses what we must be taught. It's not by Moses' hand. It's not by my hand. It's not by your hand. It's by Moses' mouth that God delivered Israel. Look here, Exodus 3, look at verse 14. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God taught him further there what he was to tell them. He taught him the gospel that he was to tell them. Look down at verse 19. But God said, and I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. Moses was mighty in words and deeds. God said, Moses, Lord, king of Egypt ain't going to let you go by your mighty hand. It ain't going to happen. Well, how's it going to happen then? Verse 20. I will stretch out my hand, God said, and I'll smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty. Look at Exodus 4 and verse 12. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth. And I'll teach thee what thou shalt say. God's going to deliver his people. But God's going to get the glory. So he's going to take a vessel. He's going to teach that vessel, you're nothing. You're filled with a treasure, but you're nothing. You're going to be brought to say, Lord, I can't go. I'm not fit to be used. And God will say, now, go. I'm going to be with your mouth. I'm going to teach you what to say. It's going to be by my hand that the work's going to be done. You remember Zerubbabel? Zechariah. Zechariah saw, God showed him this. He showed him this big golden bowl full of oil. And on either side was an olive tree filling that bowl. And from it, it come down and it had these things, these little pipes that came down from that golden bowl. It went to 7 candlesticks. And that just lit those candlesticks. They were just lighting, just lit up. And God said, you know what you're seeing? You know what the message is? You know what I'm trying to teach you? God said, here's what I'm teaching you. He said, he spake to me and he said, now this is the word of the Lord for you to speak to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the governor. He was the one that thought he was in charge and going to do things by his hand. God said, you tell Zerubbabel this. He said, you tell him, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It's not by might. It's not by power. But it's by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Who are you, mighty Pharaoh? Who are you, persecuting beasts? Who are you, stout-hearted, unregenerate, chosen child of God? Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. I'm going to chop you down and just make you smooth as you can be. And he's going to bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting, crying, grace, grace unto it. He's going to save every one of his chosen living stones, make them living stones out of that mountain. He's going to do it how? By sending the oil of the Spirit into that candlestick, his church, preaching that gospel message, and through it he's going to bless by his spirit, and it's not going to be by your might or my might or anybody else's might. He's going to get all the glory, and every one of his people are going to be saved. That's what he has to teach us over and over and over. I pray he'll do that. Amen.